Gospel according to Luke.
Glory
to you, O Lord. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and a crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, and the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put away a little way from the shore. And he sat down, and he taught the crowds from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked all night long, but we've got nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they too began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the size of the catch that they had taken. So also were James and John, son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. In my number of years at Trinity, I used to put on my fishing hat and bring my fishing pole up to the pulpit. I don't do it anymore because one year I caught the hook in my thumb during the service, at the beginning of my sermon. So I put away the fishing hat. From Isaiah, we heard these words. The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me." Woe is me seems to be an understatement. The prophet is having a vision that's not only vivid, but very frightening. Everything is immense. The hem of the Lord's robe, it fills the entire temple. There are seraphs with multiple wings. They're shouting and trembling and shaking and fire everywhere. In all this, the prophet realizes that not only is he privy to amazing sights and sounds, but he's also seen the King of Hosts. The prophet knows that to see the face of God invites death. To make matters worse, the prophet is a man of unclean lips, living among people of unclean lips. He feels afraid and he feels hopeless. We sometimes feel fear and hopelessness as well. That's because the Bible, in addition to being God's word to us, the story of our salvation, theology, literature, the Bible can be very good theater as well. Imagine what a movie director could do with this story. The special effects, they probably would be spectacular. So spectacular that we'd probably lose the point of the story. So the prophet is indeed living among people with unclean lips. They become so unfaithful, so far from God, that God has almost despaired. The conversation between the prophet and the seraph, and then between the prophet and God, is wonderful theater, though. The prophet moans, "I am lost." The seraph, instead of telling him that he's wrong, takes a live coal from the altar and touches the prophet's mouth, cleansing it from guilt and from sin. A little more exciting than our usual absolution for sin, isn't it? Then we hear from God. God asks, and it seems to be a rhetorical question, "Whom shall I send?" Of course, talking about who shall he send to these difficult people. So can we imagine saying, "Send me, please, please, send me, just to keep those seraphs away from me." And if we had stopped our first reading there as if it were the first act, the main character would come off as a real hero. really brave, very confident. Here am I, as if God didn't notice him. Send me. So good for him. We hear that said many times in the scriptures, sometimes in different words. Samuel, David, Mary, eventually all the disciples of Jesus. And it's a beautiful thing to say. Send me. Rejoice with the throng of seraphs as they cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." But our lectionary offers us a chance to go further in this passage. We can get a taste of what happens when God's people say, "Send me." So in the second act, so to speak, the prophet finds out that he must take a very unpopular message from God and share it with the people. Keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of the people dull so that they will not understand, and they will be healed. Seems very harsh. Unless we understand that the fact that the people ignored every single message that came from God. So no wonder their minds were dulled. No wonder they couldn't do what God had asked them to do. So until they hit bottom, nothing's going to happen. Our brave and selfless prophet has a difficult mission. To share that message with the people, but that prophet will be supported by God. And it's the same in today's gospel, in the passage from Luke. We have one of the great catch of fish stories. Jesus is just beginning his ministry. He's been baptized. He's been anointed for ministry. He spent 40 days in the wilderness praying and preparing. And now he has come prepared to preach and to teach. But he hasn't started in a court of the king or the temple with the high priest. He's begun his ministry among the common folk, the fishermen, the farmers, the women, the children, the fisherwomen too. And this might make some interesting theater as well. Imagine what those bunch of professional fishermen felt when Jesus, who was a carpenter by trade, told them to put their nets out and try again. Can we hear the doubt in Peter's voice? Well, we worked all night and we've caught nothing at all. So why would we do that again? But then Peter says, "Okay, if you say so, we'll do it." You can imagine the rest of the fishermen, their eyes rolling, quiet snickers in the background. But of course, they lower their nets at Jesus' command, and what do they bring up? A boatload of fish. But the boatload of fish isn't the point of the story. It doesn't really matter how Jesus accomplished that miracle. The same goes for the vision of Isaiah. It doesn't really matter how that Lord's him filled the temple, or how that prophet was touched with a hot coal on his lips and survived. The point of both passages is that God expects each one of us to partake in the building of the kingdom of God. By our baptism, we are anointed as Isaiah was, as Jesus was, as Peter was in today's passage. It doesn't matter that we aren't among the mighty of the land. It doesn't matter that we are not even among the mighty of the church. Notice that neither Isaiah, nor Peter, nor any of the other great people of the Old and New Testaments, David, Mary, Joseph, Anna, Simeon, were numbered among the high priests or the important government leaders. So both these readings can be an inspiration to all people who are called to make a difference in their world, in their lives, in their churches. We find the same message in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Paul talks about his own call, reminding the Corinthians that it was by the grace of God that he became an apostle. With God's grace, he had the strength to continue spreading the good news of Christ, the same thing that we are called in our baptism to do. In this passage, he tells us what the good news is for him in words that we now say every time we pray the creed. Of first importance, Paul says, is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day by the power of God. Now, if we continue reading to the end of chapter 15 of Corinthians, we'll hear that Paul reminds the Corinthians that they too will be raised from the dead, and that Christ would come again. What happened to Jesus will happen to us. Now, you got to remember that the Corinthians thought that Jesus was going to return pretty soon. But here we are 2,000 years later, and we're still waiting, but we're still striving to live a godly life. We live a life of faith in the promises of God. Each time we say the creed, we remember Paul's words, and we still believe, even though none of us have met Jesus personally. We also believe, as the Corinthians did, that what happened to Jesus will happen to us as well. We too will share in the resurrection. That is God's promise. That is the promise we preach every Sunday. That is the promise we preach at funerals. That is the promise that we share with others in our community. Because that story that we share, and we share that promise, it is a life-giving story. The more we read the scriptures, the more we try to model our life on Christ, the more we realize that no matter what happens to us, good or bad, we are part of God's family, and that God will and is with us. Like Isaiah, Peter, and Paul, we've all been anointed and are full of the Holy Spirit. Each of us has work to do in proclaiming the kingdom of God, whether it's by working in the church or being a witness to a godly life among our co-workers or among our family members. And each of us has the same promise that was given to them. Do not be afraid. Be at peace, for God walks with us. God is with us every step of the way. We are nourished and we are strengthened by word and by sacrament. And we have the ability to bring others along with us, to be fishers of people, even when it means going out again and again and again and letting their nets down in faith that the Lord will fill them. Thanks be to God.